as they go out. Isn't it great that our kids can lead us in worship and not just perform a nice song for us, but actually testify to the goodness of God in the midst of struggle, and that their faith is strong, and Jesus calls us to have the faith of little children. So it's a beautiful thing as we hear from them. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, in a sense part 2 of last week, starting in verse 14, going to verse 22, as we look at this passage that talks about the wall of hostility being broken down by Jesus. Let's continue in verse 14 as we look at it. Paul writes, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would speak to us through Your Word. We know that it is living, it is active, it is sharper than a double-edged sword. God, we know that Your Word is powerful. And when it comes to us, it accomplishes much. And Jesus, we pray that as Your Word goes out, that it would not return to You void, would not return to You without accomplishing what You desire. Jesus, I pray that You would build Your church. I pray that You would draw people to Yourself. God, that people would come to faith for the first time even today because they are struck and brought by the power of Your Word. And we pray that today You would teach us and build us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever watched a football game or any kind of game for that matter in which you knew the final score? You know, somebody ruined it for you on the DVR and you went back and watched it. And you sit there. What was the difference in how you watched that game compared to how you watched a game that's unfolding in real time? Well, when I do that, I find myself yelling at the TV less. I'm not hanging on every play. I don't get as uptight. But what interests me about watching that game is it interests me because I want to see what led to the outcome that I already know happened. You know, the details of the game are enjoyable to see the unfolding of the story. Not necessarily, all right, how is this story going to happen, but how did, you know, what's the final outcome and what led us there? The details of the game aren't as nerve-wracking because I know that the outcome is fixed. And so I watch that, watching to see how that outcome occurred. This morning, we're going to jump into the weeds. We're going to get into a topic that may not be fun. But yet, it kind of comes out of the Scriptures, and I think it's God's call to us to look at it. But before we dive into it, I think we have to, just like watching a game that we already know, we need to look at the end of the story. And the end of the story comes in the closing drama, the closing act of the biblical drama in Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation, as that biblical drama is coming to a close, what is the picture in Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10? It's this. It's this picture. "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This chorus rings out, but it rings out. It's praising our God for His incredible glory, His incredible power, His incredible worth. But not only that, but also His grace and His self-sacrifice. That's the praise that rings out. But what is the type of group that is singing that praise? Look at the end of verse 9. "Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation." The end of the biblical drama is this picture of the praises of all of the peoples of this earth. Every language, people, nation, race, color, people group. It's as if the United Nations comes together and is singing the praises to our God forever. It's like the Olympic opening ceremonies, the gathering of all the peoples, and that type of thing, praising our God, will happen forever. It is a collection of the people all over this world together praising our God. That's the close of the biblical drama. It's a beautiful picture, but it's one that we must ask, what are the implications of the end of the story for us today in how we live? So just to review, back to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we looked at Jesus, that He abolished the barrier between us and God. We saw the work of God in us. We saw the closeness of God. Remember, He brings us close. And then also understanding that gives us a right perspective on how we live. So with that as a backdrop, let's kind of go beyond that and then look at what we're going to look at today. That Jesus not only abolishes the barrier between us and God, but He abolishes the barrier between us and each other. That's the fallout of the work of God in us. So we have to look at a couple of different things. We're going to look at the issue that has to address. And the issue is this dividing wall of hostility. And the dividing wall of hostility, you know, what does it come out of? Remember, back in verse 11, He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise." Do you hear that idea of just this dividing wall between people? You know, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. You know, these terms that divide. And so what we have to understand is the division between people comes in this sense of superiority. It comes in those terms. And those are not just descriptive terms, uncircumcision and circumcision. They're terms of disdain. You can kind of hear it kind of drip off those terms. There's a we and a they, an us and a them, an in and an out group. The circumcision and the uncircumcision. There's this sense of superiority, but it's based on what? It's based on external appearance and external practice. That's why at the end of verse 11, Paul kind of puts this parenthesis and says, well, that done in the body by the hands of men. That thing that they're claiming is the work of man, not the work of God. And we looked at that last week. So it's this sense of superiority that divides us, but then it's also this sense of exclusion that divides. We read it in verse 12. "Remember that you who were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise." They were not only separate and excluded from the promise and the covenant of God, but they were excluded from the people of God. And the Jewish people were making every effort to help the Gentiles remember that they were excluded and separate. And so there's a sense of superiority and a sense of exclusion, of pushing out and separating ourselves. There's something in humanity, and I think it might actually be in all of us, but there's something that we see in cultures, that cultures struggle with difference. We see another culture that we don't understand, and therefore we somehow put ours above it. People that maybe even a culture that might make us uncomfortable. We don't understand it. We don't get what's going on. And the thing is, we carry that not just in our culture, but we carry it into the church. God speaks about the unity and the love for people so much. Why? Because we are so prone to divide. God is saying, come back. You are one body. What are some of the typical divisions that we see? What are some of these things? Well, you see kind of some harmless divisions, something based on interest. Some like soccer. Some like football. And so you might hang out with somebody that likes the sport that you like. That seems pretty harmless. Or based on where you live, that makes kind of good sense. You know, you live in a neighborhood, you're around certain people a lot, and so we tend to divide. I wouldn't say anything's wrong with those things. But then it doesn't take us long to go from things that seem somewhat innocuous down to this exclusion of people and distancing ourselves from them. What do some of those things look like? What about parenting styles? If we don't like how somebody else parents their kids, we kind of find ourselves distancing ourselves from them. What about education level? And that can cut both ways. You know, it's easy to think of the highly educated distancing themselves from someone maybe lower educated. But it's equally as true, someone maybe not as educated saying, you know, and maligning the one who maybe has more. You know, he's just an elitist. And so we just tend to divide over parenting styles, our education level, maybe even economic status and means. It was actually said to me in the last few years, not here, but someone of means not being able to relate and have friends of some of people that didn't have as much means economically. Because he just didn't understand their life and they didn't understand his. Therefore, he didn't run in those circles. That was actually said to me. So we divide ourselves naturally over these things. Well, if you're in middle school or high school, what does that look like? Social status and the pecking order at school determines who you associate with. Well, I have nothing in common with them, and so you elevate your interest or your friends over them, and you give yourself an excuse to distance yourself from them. And it just bleeds out of us, this sense of division and superiority and exclusion. Maybe I didn't hit on your example, but I'm sure you're probably filling in the blank for me. We do this so easily. And it's not just the outside culture, it's in the church as well. What was the division and the exclusion that Paul talks about? He goes back and he's talking about the Jew against the Gentile. And that sounds like something that's in our culture. It sounds a lot like racism to me. The Jew over the Gentile. One person feeling superior and looking down on another. Like I said, we're going to jump into the weeds today. We have a pretty horrible history of racism in our country. And then even more tangibly, we live in South Carolina. And I'm not saying, and I'm not calling anybody out specifically, but I think all of us need to legitimately wrestle with something that has tainted our culture and our country and our state for much time. What is the PCA's definition of racism? They kind of put this together. This might help you. That racism is an explicit or implicit belief or practice. So it kind of covers it all. Either you do it or think it, it's still racism. That qualitatively distinguishes or values one race over others. When we think about racism, we typically think about the hostility between kind of a white culture and African American culture. At the same time, that mistreatment is not only there. There is far more reaching implications of racism in our culture. You think of the Native Americans and how they were treated after the Civil War. There was a depiction in a good movie back a few years ago called Hidalgo. In the very beginning, it was this treatment of Native Americans at Wounded Knee, at which the Sioux people, nearly 300 Sioux people, were massacred by the military that went out. Much of their land leading up to this part was seized by the American government. They were promised to be reimbursed for that, of which no reimbursement came. And so they had little means, if any, to feed themselves and support their family. Uprisings were coming out, not because these people were necessarily hostile people. They were just a little angered at how all this was happening, and they had no means to feed themselves. And so crime was the only way to do that and survive. And so the practices of the Sioux people even fueled the misconceptions and misunderstandings of that time. And we're talking the late 1800s, about 1890 or so. They did ghost dances in this culture, and it was a dance to call the Messiah, literally a Jesus Messiah, to come and bring about peace. And these dances unnerved the military, the American presence out there, as they didn't understand what these people were doing. And so their lack of understanding of these people, along with the hatred of their differences, led to the events at Wounded Knee. There was a skirmish at which, when they were arresting one chief called Sitting Bull, and during this skirmish, a gunshot went off, and actually one officer was killed, one soldier was killed, and so a bunch of people ran for the hills. About 150 people scurried out of the town to get away, fearing what would come because of that. They were caught up by the military and escorted to Wounded Knee. About that time, they joined up with another tribe, and there was about 300 of them there, surrounded now by military presence. Then they said, all right, we need to go in and disarm these people. And so they went in to take their arms. Of course, they protested, and one shot went off. And then what occurred at Wounded Knee was 500 soldiers encircling these people. Four rapid-fire cannons joining them mowed the whole group to the ground. Men, women, children. 150 or so ran out of there. They were tracked down and killed. What could fuel that type of action? That type of military presence? It was well in hand. But what would cause that type of action towards these people? I would call it racism. I would call it something of hatred. I would call it fear, ignorance, and even hatred of the difference of these people. That there was an elevation of these soldiers over their culture, and at the least little moment, they just went nuts and they mowed them all to the ground. That's the dividing wall of hostility pushed to its extreme. The issue is that there is a dividing wall of hostility between people. We may say, all right, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go there. But I think Jesus is calling all of us to examine. What are the dividing walls? Is it among racial lines? Is it among economic lines? Is it among social status? Is it among education? Is it among personality? What is along personality? What is the dividing wall of hostility between you and other people? And Jesus is saying, let's look at the issue. Because I'm going to give you the answer after a while. What's the gospel's answer to all of this? Is that there is peace. That is, peace can be brought about through Jesus. Look at verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It's noted many times in this passage that Jesus is our peace. It's this contrast. Remember, a story of contrast. Death to life, but hostility to peace. So He is our peace. In verse 15 at the end, that His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. In verse 17, He preached peace to you who are far away and you who are near. He preached peace to all these people. The gospel speaks to superiority and it speaks to exclusion. The superiority concept is that Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles, and those who were near. Jesus had to preach to both of them. He also went on to reconcile both of them to God. In verse 16. So to deal with the idea of superiority, all of them needed to be reconciled to God. And all of them needed to hear the sense of Jesus preaching peace over them. What about the sense of exclusion? Look at verse 18. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The sense of exclusion can't be made in Christ because all of us have access to the Father because of Him. We are one body. He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. All of these things are brought about in Jesus. That reconciliation, which is, while you were once an enemy, you're now brought near like a friend. That reconciliation must begin with the gospel. It must begin with Jesus. Nothing else turns our world and our life upside down. Nothing else takes hatred out of someone's heart and superiority out of our mind towards people. Nothing levels the ground like the gospel. Why? Because we all need it. And our hostility loses its power because of the work of Jesus. That's why He says He put to death their hostility. Our hatred was nailed to the cross. Our humanly standards were abolished. And both of us, both the person that you feel superior to and yourself, have access to the Father. You may be saying, all right, Keith, is he talking about peace with God or peace with others? The answer is yes. Here's the tie in his logic. Before the work of Jesus, how would you describe your relationship with God? Before the work of Jesus, how would you describe your relationship with God? It's the word that's all through this. It's the word hostility. So that's why in verse 16, he wanted to, in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. That we are not just going along life, okay, I'm just not for God, you know, I'm just kind of doing my thing. Because what is the claim of Scripture? Let's keep going. That we are at hostility against Him. We've got a few verses up here. What's the biblical picture? Romans 5:10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? What is the description of us in relationship to God before the work of Jesus? We were His enemies. Okay, and then it goes on. In Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God, that's that sense of exclusion, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Again, we were the enemies. We were alienated from God. And then you say, well, that's a little harsh picture. I'm just kind of living my life how I want to live my life. Matthew 12, verse 30 says this, He who is not with me is against me. There is no neutral party in this room. We are all at hostility to God before the work of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus died to bring you near to the Father, like we looked at last week. He destroyed the wall of hostility between you and God. That's why verse 16 is so important, that Jesus died to remove enmity, disgust, hatred out of your heart towards God. And then peace with God leads to what? Peace with people around you. That's what is Paul driving at? Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Nobody is a foreigner. Nobody is an alien if the work of Jesus has happened. You know, what did it cost Jesus to bring about reconciliation of us as His people to God? It cost Him His very life. And that's why he circles back to verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus died to remove enmity, disgust, hatred out of your heart towards other people who are in Christ as well. Not just out of your heart towards God, but out of your heart towards other people. Jesus died to make the church a reconciled, whole, restored body. And the display of His work is a church that desires to see all people here. Here's just an understanding. I was reading along this week that our fundamental task is not to become one, but to live out the oneness that has already been accomplished in Christ. We are brothers and sisters because we belong to Jesus Christ. It's not that our goal or our work is to become one people. We already are one because we're connected to Christ. It's to figure out what that looks like and how to live that out. You know, the wall has been destroyed. It's like Ronald Reagan saying in 1987, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall in front of the Berlin Wall. And then the wall comes down a couple years later, and then they have to figure out what is it like to live with the reality of the wall down. And honestly, they are still trying to figure that out. I have a friend that's come over from Eastern Europe, and he says, man, they're still trying to figure out how to live without the wall of division and hostility. So once the wall is down, the goal of the church and the task of the church is to figure out how to live as God's one people. What does it look like? You know, that really everybody wants the same thing from you. Let me just put this. Everybody wants the same thing from you. And that is that you would put yourself in their shoes. If you feel yourself hostile or dividing yourself from somebody, I welcome you to think through this quote by Justin Taylor. He says, it's not primarily about achieving a certain racial balance in the church or atoning for white guilt. It's about using my moral imagination, which he defined as putting yourself in someone's place, which is really just another way of saying, love your neighbor as yourself. It is the call of the gospel to live as one people. And if you feel yourself dividing or is this any sense of hostility, Jesus is saying, let's figure out what it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has already abolished and destroyed the wall of hostility between us. So then, if that's the issue and the answer, what's our future? What do we have to look forward to? Is that we are built together. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Here's the beauty, is that we all belong. If you are in Christ, there is no division. We all belong in Christ. That's why he says we are fellow citizens. We are members of God's family. And what does that do? When that understanding of belonging, that if you are in Christ, you belong in this church. Not as a second-class citizen, not as anything less, but absolutely full belonging. What does that do? That everybody in this room has a sense of confidence. They're not looking over their shoulder. You can rest knowing that you belong here, that you can befriend people without suspicion. That's the work of the gospel in a room, that we are being built together. So we belong, but then we are being built. And what are we being built on? He goes on, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. What did the apostles and the prophets do? They spoke the Word of God. They were the mouthpieces of God's Word. The Old Testament prophets, you'll read through them and they'll say, thus saith the Lord, if you have King James. Or if you have a modern translation, it says, this is what the Lord says. All the prophet was a mouthpiece of what God was telling him to say. And so if we are built on the foundation of the prophets and of the apostles, what are we built on? The foundation of the Word of God. This is our very purpose, is to be built on that and to be found as a church that is built on Christ. Because the Word of God is nothing else than the Word of Jesus Himself. That's why we are built on the foundation of Jesus. That He is the chief cornerstone. A cornerstone in a building is the one that sets all the lines for all the others. That it sets the level, it sets the line of all the walls. The cornerstone, the one that everything takes its cue from. That's why in 1 Peter says this in chapter 2, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. We are a church that is founded and based on the Word of God and based on Jesus Christ Himself. That's why if you're saying, why do we always talk about Jesus? It's because He is everything. He is the one that sets the lines. We find our proper place in reference to Him. And if we don't, we end up like a stack of chairs. If you've done set up here and used those blue chairs and you tried to stack them, and you got like the first one and then the second one goes on top of it and it's just a little bit off alignment, what ends up happening to your stack after a while? Right? It's fallen over after 5 or 6 chairs. Because if we mess up the foundation, the top of this stack of chairs has fallen over. And so we have to get our foundation right. That it's not about us. It's not about programs. It's not about a building, though we want one. It's not about anything else. It is about the foundation of being founded on the Word of God in Jesus Christ. If we get that, all the rest will figure itself out. not only rebuilt, but then we are something beautiful. Get this, in 21 and 22, in Him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a holy dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We are becoming a holy temple. Remember from the first week of our Ephesus series? Probably not. It was a long time ago. The first week, we looked at and talked about the culture of Ephesus. What was the prominent figure from a building standpoint in the city of Ephesus? It was the temple to Diana, the temple of Artemis, the other name. Okay, one of the seven wonders of the world. This was sitting up there on the hill. There it is. And so now Paul is writing. Get this picture. He's writing in verse 22. In Jesus, in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in Him. So if you're sitting at the Washington Monument, and we're there, and I look at you and I say, we are the monument of God. What am I saying? I draw your eye to a familiar piece of architecture that is magnificent, that is glorious, that is beautiful. And then I'm saying, you are that monument for God. And so that they are being built as a temple in the Lord. Not one that's up on a hill. Not one built by human hands. You, as the people of God, are being built into a holy temple. The temple of God. But not only that, but you are not just by yourselves doing that, you are joined together. That's why the dividing wall of hostility, the sense of division in our people, that's why that's so crucial, is because verse 22, in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Can you say, as a Christian, I don't need the church to live as a believer? Can you make that claim? The answer is no. And it's the reason is verse 22. Because we are being built together as the holy temple, as the dwelling place of God. You cannot be built together without other people. It's impossible. So you cannot be a Christian without other believers. All of us need the church. Because we are being joined together, we are made into the dwelling place, the temple, magnificent structure of God is us in how we live. It's not about a church building. It's not about an edifice. It is about us as God's people being built as the beautiful, holy temple of God that God dwells. So I would pray that we would figure out what it is to live out the unity, the oneness that has been purchased by Jesus at the cross. And if there's any sense of hostility or division or whatnot in your heart, pray that God would work mightily on you because that oneness has already been accomplished. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that You went to the cross to destroy dividing walls of hostility. The dividing wall from me before a holy God, but also a dividing wall between me and other people. Jesus, help me to see and walk in their shoes, to not be superior, not be a sense of exclusion of people. Jesus, I pray that You would bring us together, built together as one people, that is our future. And then that picture of Revelation 5 would come and we would see a glimpse of it here on Sunday mornings and as we gather as Your church from every tribe and language and tongue and nation, that all of people would be gathered to sing Your praises. God, we know that is ultimately only a work of Your hand. Father, I pray that You would produce that in us. God, that we would repent when we don't see that in our hearts and in our lives. God, that we would rest on Your gospel to build us and change us. Jesus, we thank You that you went to the cross to destroy these things and bring us together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I welcome you to stand. As we think of us being a church, it's fitting that we would think through how firm a foundation we have that's in Jesus Christ alone.
How firm a foundation, ye saints.